Brother Colston led us in reading four passages similar to each other. These four passages deal with the moving of a landmark. I used to have a sermon I preached on in conferences around the country on removing the ancient landmarks. A landmark, and if you'll get this first part of the message, I think you'll understand and follow better the rest of it. A landmark was usually made of stone, or more likely rock, or maybe even wood. They had no stone fences, nor any kind of fences back in the days when the people of God arrived at the Promised Land. In spite of that fact, however, the land was divided. Each of the 12 tribes received his own particular portion of the land of promise. Each family in each tribe received its own particular portion of land. And they had the property, as they would do it, surveyed in those days, and they would put up landmarks. Let's see if I can find something that might, well, let's liken this little thermometer here to a landmark. Now, they would put a landmark between the property of one and the property of another. Let's just suppose, for example, since Dr. Billings is over here on this side, that from here on over is Dr. Billings' property, and from here on over is Mr. Colston's property. Now, this landmark divides their property. The landmarks became very sacred to the Jews, very, very sacred. So sacred that if someone were found guilty of moving a landmark, he was punished by exile or in strong, obvious, flagrant violations of the law and the moving of the landmark, the crime was punishable by death. For example, this is Mr. Billings' property and this is Mr. Colston's property. If Mr. Colston decided that he wanted some of Mr. Billings' property and moved the landmark, and the authorities found out about it, he could be killed. His life could be taken. At best, he would be exiled for his crime. If Mr. Billings said, I'm going to move some of the landmark over, and I'm going to usurp Mr. Colston's property, then Mr. Billings could be punished by exile or even by death. Because of that, the landmarks became very sacred. These pieces of stone, or maybe perhaps metal, or perhaps wood, became very sacred to those who were in the Promised Land because they were dividers of one's property. Now here's what would happen. Are you too cold in here in the building tonight? I hear. How many are too cold? How many are just right? All right. Those of you who are cold, wrap up a little bit. Do like this, would you please? And we got a lot of folks about to die of TB, I can tell that. But, so what happened is this. The landmark was never moved very far. If Mr. Billings were to move Colston's landmark, he would move it just a little bit like this. And Colston comes back the next day. He couldn't tell the landmark was moved as definitely and yet as slowly as the hands on a clock. And maybe tomorrow Mr. Billings would come out and move the landmark a little bit. Mr. Colston comes, he cannot tell the landmark has been moved because it's not moved that far. And then tomorrow, a little bit more, the landmark is moved. And still Mr. Colston, being dumb like he is, could not tell it. Girls over here on the corner, you be quiet. And by the way, that's one place. If I stop the landmark and don't say, be quiet while I preach, if I do that for 6 months, our young folks would get as wild as the devil. And so you just got to watch it all the time, all the time. A little misbehaving today, and a little tomorrow, and a little the next day. And so what happens is this. Mr. Billings moves the landmark a little bit more like that. And Colston doesn't notice it, and a little bit more like that. And Colston still doesn't notice it because it's a little bit. It's not enough to notice day by day. And then a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And Colston never catches Billings doing it. In fact, Colston never even knows it's happening. Until one day he finds his land is gone. And he said, what happened? My land is gone. What happened to my land? Hey, what happened to your land? It was taken a teensy bit at a time. A little bit today, and a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the next day. And that's exactly what happens to churches. Exactly what happens to denominations. It's exactly what happens to schools. The devil never will come and say, I want the Hiles Anderson College not to preach the Bible. No, the devil won't do that. He'll have us first. He'll have us not holler quite so loud about the Bible's truth. And we'll move a little bit today. And
A little bit
tomorrow. And maybe next year we'll get a little scholarly. And maybe we'll quit having into our chapel hellfire and brimstone preachers. Oh, now we'll have fundamental preachers. But we won't have any hellfire and brimstone preachers because we're a college after all, and college is supposed to be scholarly, and so we'll move the Landmark a little bit like that. Now, we'll still believe in hell, but we won't have anybody get up and say, you're going to burn in hell if you don't get born again. That doesn't sound good at a college. Everybody knows that in a college you're supposed to study Greek and Hebrew, and you study theology and Paulinian. When I was in college, I took Paulinian theology, and no joke, I thought it was a course taught by some gal named Pauline. I had no idea that it was the studies of Paul's doctrine. No idea in the world. Till I saw one day Petrian theology, and I thought, well, that does it. Paulinian theology must be for Paul, like Petrian theology is for Peter. And I didn't know. I had no idea. Well, I was taking phonetics for 3 weeks before I found out it wasn't phonetics. And a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and one of these days we won't know what happened. Oh, but we'll say, well, we couldn't have a certain preacher in. He uses bad grammar while he preaches, and we wouldn't want to have, he's uncouth, and we wouldn't want to have this one because he's a hellfire brimstone preacher. And you move a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow and a little bit tomorrow and a little bit the next day. Listen, I can tell you of colleges across this country that never would have dreamed in their wildest imagination that they would ever have become what they are today. It didn't happen overnight. Nobody went in and said, dry up! No, a little scholarship here, and a little lessening of the zeal here, and a little cooling of the fire here, and a little dousing of the flame here, till before you know it, the Landmark is gone, and the college is gone. That's the way colleges go. That's why that Hiles Anderson College, I keep my eyes open every time. Tonight, I made some notes. I stuck in my pocket tonight. Things going on in this service. I walked in tonight, back there in the back, and I don't like all that junk back in the back. I don't like to have a newspaper was stuck back in the flower box back there. And a bunch of junk was back there, and a bunch of bulletins back there, and a bunch of garbage back there. I walked in and saw it, and I cleaned up the mess. Why? Because that's the way churches go to pot. Listen, young people, you listen too. Listen, if we do not keep our buildings right, then we won't keep our message right very long. You've got to watch it all the time. Listen, you ladies know, every lady in this house knows that you got to keep on your house constantly or it'll fall apart. A car the same way. A church the same way. And I've got some notes right here in my pocket right now, some things in the service tonight that we're going to jump on right away. Why? Because it's not going to pot yet, but it's a step towards it. And that's one reason why I keep on the college all the time. My. Every day I've got to look, and every week we've got to carefully check it. Now you say, well, it hasn't changed much. I know. A lot of little changes makes one a big change. My mother used to teach me to sing, little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. You say, I tell you, I can't understand why Hiles is so strict. I know. If Hiles never moves at all, we'll never change. If I move a little bit today, and a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the next time, before you know it, it's changed. Denominations, that's where denominations change. Listen, there was a day when the Southern Baptist Convention would never have allowed theistic evolution to be taught in any of its schools. There was a day when if a man came out with some of the trash that's being put in the Southern Baptist literature, there was a day he had been expelled from the Southern Baptist denomination. And yet today, a little bit giving here, a little bit here, a little bit here, and before you know it, the Methodists have changed, and the Presbyterians have changed, and the Baptists have changed, and others have changed before. And by the way, Assembly of God's changed, and Nazarenes changed, and Church of God changes. You know why? Whenever that man, now follow me, whenever that man, that spark, that group not to change, passes off the scene, and it's placed in the hands of a committee, before you know it, it changes. When there was a man in head, when John Wesley was alive, when he saw some tendencies, he said, let's get back on center course. Let's get back where he ought to be. No problem. But when the man was gone, because another man did not rise up and take his place, maybe, then the thing begins to move, and moves a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, until denominations have changed. Same thing happens to churches. Churches all across America tonight used to have full houses. Used to have packed like we are tonight. Extra chairs brought in the back. Churches all across this country were that way. And now tonight, handful of people meet. Maybe 150, 200 people meet. And the building is empty and sections roped off. How did it happen? Overnight? No, it happened gradually. A little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit here, and a little bit there. And before you know it, the church is gone. And that's why we have to watch it constantly. Folks don't decide to change. Churches don't decide to change. Listen, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, it says the tares crept in. When? While the folks were asleep. While men slept. While men slept. That's one reason why in this church I stand up like a man on a high tower, like a fellow out of O'Hare Field who watches from the tower and watches every move of every plane. And I, in this church, I watch when the choir sings. I listen to everything I can. I want to be sure if there's one little let up, we get it jacked back up. If the special music is not where it ought to be, I'll talk to Mrs. Colston or I'll talk to Mr. Boardway and we'll jack it back up. And if the school has some problems, I'll get Dr. Billings on the phone and we'll jack it back up. And if the mission's not doing very good, I'll get Sully by the right arm and pull his arm off. He won't have another arm. And I'll get Brother Perky as I did and say, get it back, jack it back up. If the grade schools have a problem, I'll jack it back up. If the soul winning has a problem, jack it back up. What am I saying? I'm saying we've got to watch every day of every and every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, and every second of every minute. If we don't, we'll lose what we have here on this corner. It's got to be a constant vigil, constant guarding, constant watching, constant searching, constant examining, or we'll lose that which is precious. Now I'm going to give you some observations, and these are very, very vital, I think, and a little bit blue denim and lace-ish, I think, or a little bit philosophical. I want to give them to you. First is, how do you keep from being moved? How can a person say, I shall not be moved, and not be moved? Number one, check his course every day. Check his position every day. Let me illustrate. How much think I weigh? How many think I weigh under 170? Raise your sweet hands. Bless you, dear saints. How many think I weigh over 170? Raise your hand. Pity you the rest of this service. I weigh 178. 178. My measurements are very interesting. I weigh 178, and I weigh every morning. Every morning, when I'm at home. Every morning. First thing I do, get up and go to the scales. What do the scales tell me? How much I can eat today. I have not been under 177 nor over 182 and a half in 6 years. And I usually stay between 178 and 180. If I weigh 178, I eat. If I weigh 179 and a half, I don't eat much that day. Now, everybody in this room knows that it's a lot easier, Brother Sully, it's a lot easier. You know, actually, when he goes on a diet, he just has another arm cut off, that's all, and he loses a lot of weight. But it's a lot easier to lose a pound when you get a pound overweight than lose 50 pounds when you get 50 pounds overweight. I asked Brother Hand one day, I said, Brother Hand, how much weight have you lost? He said 6,000 pounds. Now, look, I'm not criticizing Brother Hand, but you won't enjoy my preaching, though, unless you take some of that off. I'll tell you for sure. And what I do? Check it every day. Every day. Check it. And So if I weigh 179 and a half, I look in the mirror and say, sorry, bud. Sorry. You just have to go without today. Oh, when I weigh 178, man alive. Oh, happy day. And I just live it up. Why? Because I check every day. Every day. And I don't care what kind of organization you have, you have to check it every day or it'll go to pot. It'll gradually move. The landmark will move a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. Listen, this church tonight is more virile, more active, more alive, more on fire for God than she ever has been in the 13 years I've been its pastor. But this church would be dead tonight. Dead! If we hadn't walked guard every day for the last 13 years. Now listen to me.
That means that if you say, well, boy, I tell you what, I agree with the preacher. I'm glad he watches guard. Won't you watch guard over what you do? Why don't you check your responsibility every day? If your job is to clean the building, check it every day. Every bit of it. Very idea. Once again, I said, having garbage back there on a Sunday night when folks come in. Newspaper back there in the flower box. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Check it. Check every day. Say, how's this? Check the doors. Check the walls. Check the floor. Check the chairs. Check it all every day. Why? So the landmark won't be moved. It's a lot easier to clean something when it first gets dirty or fix something when it first gets broken than wait till you have a breakdown. Whatever you have. Whatever you have a department, check it every day. Have the choir, check it every day. Have the music, check it every day. Play the piano, check it every day. Have the college, check it every day. Have a high school, check it every day. Have a grade school, check it every day. Have a visitation program, check it every day. If you don't weigh yourself and your program every day of the world, before you know it, it's gone. Every day. I have two types of staff members here. All the staff members are sweet and wonderful and fine, but there are two types of folks that work for me here at the church. There are some folks on the staff that they check their own. If there's any kind of something goes wrong, they fix it right away. But there are others I have to watch all the time. They're good people. They may even work harder than somebody else. But it began to slack a little bit, and I gotta say, let's get with it. And we have that kind of folks in departments of the church. Some people, you give them a class, forget it. They'll check their own class. They won't change. But some people, give them a class. You got to check them all the time. And by the way, that's sort of what character really is all about. Number two, if you don't want to move, tie on to something that's anchored. By yourself, you'll be moved easier than you will tied onto something that is anchored. Finds you, for example, a church that's anchored. There are people all over the Chicago area that have outgrown the church. They've outgrown the local church. Very nice little thing for baby Christians, but we've outgrown the church. And so on Sunday morning, we'll go out to this organization, had nothing to do with the church. Sunday night, we'll go out here and witness in the jails. And church is very nice, very cute little organization. But I belong to the big church, the blood-bought church. And you think that sounds spiritual. The truth is, you better tie yourself on to an old-fashioned New Testament church to keep you from moving. I mean, there's nothing. Listen, that's what you do. I dare you to check the families who've left First Baptist Church of Hammond and see how their kids turned out. I dare you. Check the people who got their feelings hurt, decided they're going to leave. See how their kids turned out. Huh? Tell me a great soul-winning church pastored by one of the young men in a family who, in a huff, left our church. Tell me one. Huh? See me after the service and tell me, and I'll announce who it is. Tell me. Tell me about all the great servants for God that have grown out of people, families, who said, we'll leave. Listen to me. I've said it before. If you have any sense at all, if you have children, you'll keep them anchored to this church. Anchored to this church. Because the church does, this church, it is anchored, and it will not be moved. We've dedicated ourselves to it. If you want to not be moved, you tie on to something that's anchored. I say something else, too, along the same line. Tie on to a preacher who's anchored. Not one you think is anchored. Not one looks like he's going to be anchored someday. You tie your family on to men of God and churches that are anchored and will not change. Listen, I hate to put it this. It sounds like bragging. It really isn't. I'll tell you what, if I went to a church and my pastor preached a sermon like I preached last Sunday night, I'd thank God all week for it. I don't mean because I'm a great preacher. I mean because you have the assurance once again that this church will be in the next 13 years what it's been the last 13 years. Young people, hey, listen to me. You have that assurance. I tie on to something like that. This thing of, we're going to go somewhere else to another church. And I'm not trying to keep, I'm trying to help you. We're going to go, the little church over here doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't have any soul winning, but they need me over there. Won't you trade this grocery store like that? Won't you go to some grocery store and trade and pay higher prices and get food at second rate because they need your business? You ladies, won't you go to some place where instead of fixing your hair, they shave your head? Oh, they go to a beauty shop. Here's the beauty shop. I'm going to set one up. We're going to use old-fashioned curtain ironers. Remember those old curtain ironers? You don't remember? You take your hair. I can't do it, but I ain't got nothing to pull. But you take it and you close that thing and you wrap your hair around it. And first you stuck it in the fire. I mean, you stuck a curtain iron in the fire, and when it got red with heat, then you let it cool off just a little bit, and I forget how I used to do it, but anyway, you pull your hair down, and you put it, and you roll it up, and you hold it there for a while, and then you let it down, and you find another spot, and now that's the way I'm going to do it in my new beauty shop. How many of you ladies want to come to my beauty shop and let me do your hair? Oh, but I need your business. I need your help. I won't have as many customers as the place you're going now. You think that's a good enough reason for you to get your hair done somewhere? Huh? I'm also going to start a barber shop too. It's going to be an Indian barber shop. We're going to just shave right down to the middle of your head. Big wide part like that. Some of us have one right now without shaving, but a big wide part right down the middle of your head. I want everybody to look like I look already. And you say, hey, I wouldn't go to your barbershop. I know, but I need the customers. I need you. Is that a good reason to go to a barbershop, grocery store, beauty shop? No, it's not a good reason to go to church either. You pick out a church that's not going to be moved. You pick out a preacher that will not be moved. You pick out a preacher and a church that says, when the long hair people start getting longer hair, we're going to keep our hairstyle like they've always been. You pick out a church where the preacher and the church says, let the skirts come up. Ours are going to stay where they've always been. You pick it out. That's one reason why I say to the school folks, and by the way, you girls wonder whose idea it is? It's mine. That's why we're going to check the skirts at the high school and college regularly. That's why you high school girls go out of chapel sometime. And Mr. Hilton is there. And he says, okay, on your knees. And I don't know how you do it. I never have done it. But you get on your knees and they measure to see if your skirt's 2 inches within 2 inches of the floor. And you that sounds awful childish. I know. We're going to keep on being childish, too. Why? We're not going to move the landmark. We're not going to estimate whether it's too short or not. We're going to check it. And I say to the folks, if it's 2 1/16 of an inch, send them home. Well, you say you're swinging a gnat and swallowing a camel. Yeah, I know. But I tell you what, if it never gets 1/16 of an inch too short, it'll never get an inch too short. If it never gets an inch too short, it'll never get 5 inches too short. That's why one night I was flying to Atlanta, Georgia to preach, and it was a basketball game out to high school last year. And so we had sent letters to the high school over Wheaton High School, and we had told them that you had to meet our rules, you couldn't come and cheerleaders couldn't cheer. And so I tried to land in Atlanta, Georgia, and ice was everywhere in Atlanta, and I couldn't land. And so I turned around and came back, and nobody thought I was at the high school would be there because they thought I was preaching in Atlanta. And guess who walked in? The boss walked in. And Dr. Billings is for me on this, and I'm not, it just so happened I walked in and caught it. What did I see? A bunch of mini-skirted gals from over Wheaton High School out there cheering. They weren't cheering, but they're allowed to walk around, and they're buying popcorn out in the lobby, mini-skirted gals. And so I told Dr. Billings, I said, go down and tell them they got to sit down during the whole ball game, put their coats over their knees. And sit there. I said, during half, you don't like that preaching? And find some little sissy fellow to preach like you like it. I don't know what you do where you go to church. Where we go to church, we don't slur and act like heathen. To sign out. Listen, everybody knows what I stand for. Everybody knows our conviction. There's one old-fashioned American church that believes in honor and morals and principles left in this country. And you're at it tonight. If you don't like this kind of preaching, you just trot off somewhere else where some little pussyfooting, back-scratching, ear-tickling mama called Papa Fred Seminary bread, Molly Codlin, nickel-nipping, soft-soaping, pink-to-eliminate preachers, pussyfoots. Go there! But don't you come here unless you expect you're a man of God, say, we're going to keep the landmarks where they ought to be. Amen. Tired of sissy preachers. I'm weary of compromising. I'm weary of men looking like ladies and wearing long hair, and men and ladies, females wearing miniskirts and showing their underwear in public. Country's going to hell while you smirk. I don't like that kind of preaching. You don't have any choice here, brother. No choice at all. We don't have curb service or menus. So, back to the story. That's what you call a parenthetical statement. And a fellow said not long ago, said, "Boy," said, "somebody's going to blow your brains out." Two things wrong with that. You can't blow out what's not there. The second thing is you're not going to scare me trying to talk me by saying, "I'll send you to heaven is where I'll send you." Sorry, that just won't work on me. But anyway, I came and so I said, Dr. Billings went up and said, "You got to sit down, cover your knees. I mean, cover your legs, cover your thighs." You say, "What's wrong with showing your thighs in public?" It's unscriptural. That's what's wrong with it. So, anyway, now look, don't stir me up tonight. I'm in a good mood. I came in here to talk to you philosophically. You get me all stirred up. Some of you sailors, smile at me, would you please? I'm going to go over and lick the fire out of a few of you. And, but anyway, so halftime came. The girls couldn't even go down and buy popcorn, cold drinks. So I went down myself and paid for myself, bought enough cold drinks and popcorn. I've asked God to forgive me for serving that junk, but the Bible says it's wicked to put the bottle to your brother's mouth. I've said before, I think Coca-Cola, I mean this, I've said many times, I think Coca-Colas are wrong, honestly and sincerely. I think it's wrong. To me, it's got to be wrong. You can get 4 more ounces in a Pepsi-Cola for the same price. And so I, but anyway, I said, we're not going to change. Now listen to me. Listen. The way you change is you don't check it every day. Every day. And then you're not tied onto something that's anchored. Let me just give you the third thought now about how not to move, and that is this. Remember, growing is not moving. Growing is not moving. Folks have the idea nowadays that if you change, you're growing. No. No, the truth is, if you transplant something, it will hamper its growth. Growing is not moving. Growth goes up. It does not move over. And if you want to grow, you're going to have to stop and not be moved. You have to stop and realize that you don't move when you grow. The third thought, or fourth thought, and I've already implied it, moving hinders growth. Moving hinders growth. The fifth thought, compare the old you to the now you. Dr. Billings, I've done this for 20 some odd years. I have sermons in my study that I preached when I was a country preacher in East Texas. And did you know periodically I take those sermons out and play them. And then I'll take one out that I preached just recently and play it just to check and see what changes have taken place. I'm comparing the old me to the new me. Boy, you ought to hear something. One of these days, we're going to have a party and play some of those sermons. You talk about a southern accent. I speak like a Polack now compared to the way I used to. I really do. Honestly, I'm ashamed of myself to think that I ever was so illiterate. And I tell you how bad I was. I used to sound, when I talked, exactly like Vineyard sounds now. Now, listen, you may think I'm not much, but think how far I've come. But often I get old sermons that I preach and I play them. And if I don't stand like I used to stand, I just get mean the next Sunday. Get back where I used to be. So I won't move. I've seen preachers by the hundreds. When they get older, they get softer. Fellow heard me preach. I used to pastor him years ago. Heard me preach out in California this summer. I said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "What?" I said, "Do I preach like I used to?" He said, "No, you've changed." I said, "Oh, my soul." He said, "Preacher, you're twice as mean as you were." Check yourself. Compare the old you to the new you. And then number six, always change on purpose. If you're going to change, change on purpose. If we ever decide to have mini skirts at the high school, we're going to announce it and have a campaign and say, up with the skirts. But for God's sake, let's don't change unless we change on purpose. I've said to David 1,000 times in his life, son, be your own man. Be your own man. I don't mean be stubborn, but I mean don't be swept by every tide. Somebody said not long ago to me, they said, Doctor, they said, you know what Dr. Howell's going to do? Said, if he were to drown, he'd float upstream. I don't want to change unless I decide to change. Always change on purpose. Number seven. Now this is so important. If you don't want something to change, remember the ingredients make up the whole. The ingredients make up the whole. Now follow me. If you don't want this church to change, then we can't let any part of this church change. If we are not going to move, then every phase of our church program must be built and solid and not change. That means, for example, I'll say this. I like what is considered good music. I like classical music, and I listen to classical music every day. I enjoy it. And not a great deal, but as I drive down the street, I'll turn on some classics, and I like it. Listen every day. And my least favorite music is, I won't tell you what it is, but what it is, if it's not sinful, then I force myself to listen to it sometime, something that's not exactly within my favorite taste, just to keep becoming a snob. We used to have quartets down in Texas. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. We'll hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. Now when you hear a little farewell turn in. Now that is not quite a classic like the Oregon Cross. First place, you oughtn't have a little talk with Jesus. You ought to have a long talk with Jesus. But every once in a while, I like to have one like that, just so I won't change a great deal, you know. Now, I'm simply saying all the time, you've got to check every ingredient. Look, a car can go bad for many reasons, and a church can go bad for many reasons, which means every phase of the program of this church has to stay firm and say, I shall not be moved if the whole church is not moved. Now let me just hasten to say that there are four things that Satan tries to get moved in our lives. Now follow me. If we are not moved, that means we as individual Christians must not be moved. We have to stand firm ourselves. The first thing the devil wants, and I've said this so many times, he wants to get your song. Dr. Billings, out of the school the other day, one of the classes, on applied psychology, I think it was, They listened to me preach and checked the things I did that week and all the places I'd been, all the appointments I had. They tried to figure out how many hours I worked a week. And the fellow said, we just have come to the conclusion, you can't get in everything you get done. You just can't do it. And did you know one thing that'll cause, if you don't watch it, before I know it, I'll lose my song, my praise, my hallelujah, my glory to God. Somebody said this morning something about eating a meal. It dawned on me. Since Tuesday at noon, I've had one meal. Since Tuesday at noon. And he realized it. I've been busy. Things have come up. I've been traveling across the country. I've been working out at the school. And Linda's been in the hospital. And so forth. And I have had one meal since Tuesday at noon. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've drunk some juices. And I've had some fruit. And I've had vitamin C and vitamin A and vitamin D and vitamin E and not cod liver oil, but I'll get some of that tomorrow. And I've taken wheat germ oil and lecithin and panathenic acid and so forth. I only eat a few hours a week, but it takes me 3 days to take all my pills. But I'm busy. I'm busy. I've got a lot. This mind. You don't even begin to know all that passes through my mind. different subjects. Here's a person who says, Brother Hiles, how about this thing? And Brother Hiles, how about the school? And Brother Hiles, how about the book ministry? And Brother Hiles, how about the radio ministry? And Brother Hiles, how about the spring program? Brother Hiles, how about the pastor school? And Brother Hiles, I need to talk to you about my son. And Brother Hiles, my little girl's not making good grades in school. I've got to talk to her. And Brother Hiles, my boy's going to marry somebody I want to marry. I wish you'd talk to him. And I said, okay. I will. And over 1,000 things a week, and before you know it, the devil causes you not to praise. And so I just stop and praise the Lord every once in a while, just to keep on praising him. And say, thank God, in my own heart, I try to keep it warm. And what'll happen is this. Before you know it, you go through the motions, and the devil moves on your song a little bit, and a little bit here, and a little bit here, and you don't delight like you used to. Oh, I always want, when I go to God in prayer, I always want to say, blessed be God. I talked to the King of Kings today. The God who made the heaven had an audience. I had an audience with him today. And I want to have a lip. When I think about heaven, I want to rejoice about the goodness of God. When I think about hell, I want to burn my soul about the fires of torment. When I think about sin, I want to get mad. When I think about the love of God, I want to rejoice. When I think about the coming of our Lord, I want my heart to beat faster. I don't want to lose my song. It's so easy to do. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have your song like you used to have it? Or has the devil come and moved it a little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit here? You don't rejoice like you used to rejoice. Let me ask you this. Whenever you come to church, do you rejoice when folks are saved like you used to? Do you recall the first time you ever came to the church here? Huh? An invitation came, and you saw folks begin to flood down these aisles. And you said, oh, praise the Lord. I never saw anything like that in my life. Do you still do it? Huh? I love to tell, and I've said it time and time again here, I love to tell about the Israelites when they left the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and they looked up. God woke up and looked on the ground, and there was manna that had fallen from heaven. Angels' food, the psalmist says. And all over the ground there were little wafers of tablets and one-a-day vitamin pills. And to give them food to eat and sustenance for their journey toward the land of Canaan. But they next morning they woke up, and it was there again, and they ate it. And the next morning, and they ate it. And the next morning, and they ate it. And the next morning, and they ate it. And they got used to it. And it wasn't long till they called Moses in and said, Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. Want to go back to Egypt? Yeah, I want to go back to Egypt. Slavery? Yeah, I want to go back to slavery. Pharaoh? Yeah, I want to go back to Pharaoh. Why? Well, we're just fed up. We're tired of this manna. We're just tired of it. We recall the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks and the watermelons and the garlic we used to have in Egypt. Now, personally, that doesn't appeal to me a great deal. The only person that appealed to is a lady that's about 3 months along. Watermelon and onions and cucumbers and garlic and leeks and we want to go back. Why? They'd gotten used to it. They'd gotten used to it. Oh, there was a day when they delighted and rejoiced. Manna from heaven. Blessed be God. Now, it's the same manna. Comes from the same God, feeds the same body, but they've gotten used to it. I preached on this down, and many of you folks have heard me tell this sweet story. I preached on this sermon, onions, cucumbers, watermelons, and garlic, way down in a little town called Uvalde, Texas, one night. By the way, John Nance Garner, remember him? He was in the audience. He was the ex-vice president of our nation, and he was in the audience, and I preached that night to a crowd of a little church and a group of people, and John Nance Garner, they said, was there. And I preached, and I said, what you ought to do is go back to the old days. Why, I said, some of you old men ought to take your wives out and park on a lonely road. And I said, and so the next night I walked in and began to preach. And back in the back came a 72-year-old woman with a peg leg. And she came in and she came down the aisle. I mean, right in front of everybody. And she said, he did it! 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 I said, what did you do? Oh, she said it was wonderful. I mean, stop the service. I was preaching. Folks turned around and looked at her. I said, what did you do? Oh, she said, last night you preached on the old man taking me out and parking. And she said, last night, she said, we started home. He said, you know what I think? I think we'll take the long way home. She said, we went out in the woods and dark roads and said, you know what happened? We were about out of gas. And, oh, I said, George, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He said, I know what I'm going to do. And she said, he did it. He did it. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you had a joy in your soul because you're saved? How long has it been since you said, hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are gone. Christ is in my heart. Holy Spirit lives in my body. I'm saved. How long has it been since you praised the Lord for His goodness to you? A little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. Did you know that's one reason why that theologians are usually dead? Excuse me, Mr. Graham and Mr. Angwin. Our theologians are not dead here. If they ever die, I'll kill them. I'll tell you for sure. But you know why these are dead? You know why? Because they live in the Bible. They get used to it. They get used to it. They live in the Bible all the time. Hours and hours and hours and hours a day, they stay in the Bible. And before long, it's not a love story. It's a mathematics book. And the joy is gone. There's something else that the devil takes and moves, and that's the Scripture. That's the Scripture. Do you recall when you first got saved? Do you recall how wonderful this Bible was? Oh, you looked at it and began to read it, and you read the blessed truths in the Bible. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. All the earth shall worship thee. Oh, did you recall? I can still remember when I got Philippians 4:13, 4:19. Young girls over here, I can still recall when I got Philippians 4:13 and 4:19. Oh, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I read that and I said, praise the Lord. That takes care of it. God's going to take care of me. I can recall when I knelt on the courthouse square in Marshall, Texas, opened my Bible to Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not, and prayed with my Bible open on my knees while folks came by laughing at me. And there I was on the courthouse square praising God and thanking God that Jeremiah 33:3 is in the Bible. Oh, this blessed book, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. I came in tonight, and to be quite frank with you, I'm not asking for any sympathy. Quite frank with you, I'm a little bit weary. And don't feel sorry for me, because give me 2 hours sleep and I'll be up and at 'em again. But I'm a little bit, I've preached so much and been awake so much and worked so long and hard, and I opened the Bible before, as I walked over, and I said, oh, what a wonderful book. What a blessed book. Lord, don't ever let me preach it without rejoicing about it. Don't ever let me get used to it. Don't ever let me walk the pulpit and not say, hallelujah, I'm a preacher. I've got the Word of God to preach. Don't ever let me get dead and dry. Oh, may the Word of God always be as precious as it ever was. And it's so easy. Oh, we're busy. We're busy. We have a little bit. We drop it off here and don't read it here. And before you know it, we go days and don't read the Bible. Listen to me. I'm talking to folks tonight who haven't read a chapter in this book in weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. It ought to be a love letter. It ought to be a love letter. The other day, a young lady came to my office and she dropped something out of her purse as she left. And it was a love letter. Well, I didn't know whose it was, so I had to read it to find out. And, I mean, after all, you have to open it and find out who. There was no return address on it. On the outside, it had a bunch of X's. Just a bunch of X's. I think that means smooching. Smooching is a Hebrew word. It means kissing. And then it had a bunch of zeros down under the X's. I didn't know what that meant, but I checked and asked somebody, and they said that means hugs. So what it means, the zeros mean the hugs, and the X's mean the kisses. And then it had some lipstick on the front that she had kissed the letter, I guess. And I began to read it. Oh, my, 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 my. Oh. Romeo and Juliet were mad at each other compared to that letter. And so, it wasn't long till I heard on the door of my office. I went to the door, and there was a lady, and she's panting. She said, did you find anything in the office? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, do you still have it? And I said, yes, ma'am, I still have it. Did you read it? I said, not all of it. I didn't read all of it. I didn't read the date on top. I didn't read the inside address nor the salutation. But oh, the rest of it. I set it down on my desk, and we had to call the fire department to put out the fire. And so she got the letter. She got the letter, and she closed the door. And so she didn't know. She doesn't know I know this, but she went, and she leaned up against the. I could hear her about leaning up against the office door. And then she started to walk off, and I opened the door about that far and watched her, and she was going. You know, I bet you one thing, and I won't bet you either, it's wrong to bet, but I bet you one thing. I bet you she didn't go home and she says, let's see now, dear, we'll say Matilda, dear Matilda, let's see, that word dear is a symbol of something, that's right, I must gather around the letter here now, let's gather around the letter. Let's go deep in the letter. I doubt if she ever does that. I doubt it. I imagine she read it and said, oh, that's wonderful. She said, I could hear her. Like that. How long has it been since you kissed the Word of God? Huh? How long has it been since you kissed the Word of God? I was at the altar down in Jacksonville, not Tampa, Florida. Tampa, Florida, and I preached one night on one morning on I Shall Love Him More and More, and I talked about how we ought to love Christ more every day and how our love ought to increase and grow with the passing of every day. We ought to love Him and praise Him more and more and more and more. And an old man, not very well to do, came down to the altar, and he threw his Bible on the altar, and he got on his knees and began to kiss the Word of God. How long has it been since you said, oh, blessed book, wonderful, blessed book. I love its truths. I love its pages. I wonder how many times in the service I'd have gone into sin if it hadn't been for some portion of this blessed book. I wonder how many times when I was a kid, my dad left us, and Mother and I grew up together. And she never has grown up, but we lived together. And my dad, my senior year in high school, got me an old beat-up junk heap of a car. He was trying to sort of make amends, maybe, to what he hadn't done for me. It's an old 37 Plymouth, had a 34 engine in it. And I recall one day it went dead on the railroad track, and the train was coming. I had to get out and push it off the railroad track. I recall one day I had a flat, and I changed the wheel, but I'd forgotten to tighten the lugs on the wheel. And I was driving down Haskell Street, and the wheel just took off out. It was a tremendous car, beautiful car. And you wouldn't believe it. I won't even tell you all that was involved. I used to call them hot rods when I was a kid, but you wouldn't believe the old beat-up car. They had back in World War II, the early days, had an anti-noise campaign. If a fella honked his horn downtown Dallas, he'd get put in jail. And went downtown Dallas, and my horn stuck right down on Main Street, downtown Dallas. And I didn't know what to do. So I just forsook the car and took off running. And horn is stuck right downtown Dallas. Bob Keys is with me. He ran one way and I ran the other. And left the girls in the car. But anyway, and the chaperone. I never forget, I got expelled from public school because of that. But anyway... Old beat up car, and I forgot what I was going to say now. I got right on the old car. Where was I, Doc? Help me out of this mess. I love the Bible. And I love the Bible. But I kept on the dash of my car all the time. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. When I was in the Army, I kept on the shelf behind where I slept, my bunk. I kept up there, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, Proverbs 1:10. And I kept up there, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I don't know how many times, Doc, I don't know how many times the fellows would go out for a wicked night, and they'd say, Brother Hiles, they'd say, Dr. Hiles, and They'd say, "Come on, Jack, let's live it up." And I'd be the only one staying in the barracks. And they'd laugh and make fun. And they'd all be gone. And I'd be away from home, 1,500 miles away from home. And just a kid of a boy, 18 years old. And I'd get the Bible out. And I'd read this blessed book. And I'd read it sometimes till 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can recall time and time again in the wee hours, those same old fellows that come back in, stumble back in. And I can recall many times they'd come to my bunk, and I'd have the flashlight on, reading the Bible, and they'd come to my bunk, and one of those old big old tough wicked men would say, "Jack, sorry I made fun of you when I left. I'm in trouble. I need your help." And I'd take him to the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. How much do you read the Bible? How much do you read the Bible? Do you love it? Is it your portion day and night? Has the devil moved the landmark? There's a third thing the devil likes to steal from you, and he'll do it gradually. And that is not only the song and the scripture, but he'll move your supplication. Your supplication. You know how you get things from God? You beg God. You know how you get the power of God? You beg God. Your supplication, it means begging and hanging on to God. Oh, do you recall those early days when you came to God in prayer and it was sweet and blessed and wonderful? Do you recall it? Huh? I was thinking tonight. I was sitting in my study thinking tonight. I thought about the early days of my ministry. Oh, to preach. Oh, to preach. And I got thinking about what a wonderful thing it was to preach, just to preach. And a fellow said one time, "You have much experience as a preacher?" I said, "Yeah, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I've been preaching 3 weeks. A preacher." I got a letter. It said, "Reverend Jack Hiles." And I took it. I looked at it. And I said, "That's me. That's me. Reverend Hiles." Don't like that anymore, but I loved it then. They put a sign out in front of our little country church. Said, "Jack Hiles, pastor." And I'd get in my car and drive up and down in front of the street and look at that sign. Oh, the joy of being a preacher. The joy of being a preacher. I never forget to have the first telephone put it in my office. And I'd say, "Grangehall Baptist Church." And they'd say, "Is the Reverend in?" And I'd say, "You're talking to him now. I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher." I still love its ring. I can recall, and many of you have heard me tell this, the little country church. And we had a store. Had a neighborhood store. Remember those old neighborhood stores? Sold everything there from coal oil to ladies' wigs. And I like coal oil better. But they sold everything. Now, men's wigs are all right. But anyway. Oh, and Mr. Varner, God bless him. Mr. Varner's the only man ever went to sleep standing up in one of my services. He stood up again, leaned up against the wall during a song. And when everybody sat down, he was sound asleep, leaned up against the wall, sound asleep. And he had a typical old-fashioned country store. Had an old fellow out in front named Dad Furr who sold the gasoline. Dad was over 90 years old. And Dad moved about like this. And it took a half a day to buy gasoline back in those days. And I can recall going up and I'd say, "Dad, fill her up." And Dad, and he'd probably fill her up. I'd go in there and Mr. Varner'd say, "Hey, preacher! Hey, the preacher's here! Preacher, go back in the meat counter, where you keep meat? Meat keeper, and get in and get what you want." And I'd go back and I'd open up the door there and pull out the bologna. I've always eaten a lot of round steak in my life. And pull out the bologna and then slice it off. I've asked God to forgive me for eating all that pork all those years. And I'd get me a knife and I'd slice a bunch of cheese. I like that rubber cheese, that real mild cheese, the kind that sort of bites back at you when you bite it. And I'd get me some cheese. And Mr. Varner would say, "Hey, preacher, go get you a tie and pick it out." And I'd go over here in his rack of ties. I'd pick me a tie out. He'd say, "You need a pair of socks to go with that." And the biggest thing that happened all day, the preacher's here. And I'd drive down that little country road and people would wave, "Hello, preacher." And there's a certain possessiveness that I loved about it. I was the preacher. I was the man of God. I was God's man in that community. I was the preacher. I've never gotten used to it. Oh, the blessed joy of knowing God and serving God and preaching His gospel. Let me ask you a question. Have you drifted away from the sweetness of prayer, the sweetness of Bible study, the sweetness of the joy of Christ? And then the last thing, and that is the devil will take you away from soul winning. I have to fight to be a soul winner. I'm busy. So many things need, so many people need me. Somebody said the other day, you like to fly? No, I don't like to fly. I don't like motel rooms. But did you know the only place in my whole life where folks can't get me is an airplane? An airplane. And so I get on. Sometimes if I'm a little weary, I'll take a flight that has seven or eight stops, Brother Fist. One of these little milk runs, you know, where you stop, deliver the paper, and feed the cat on the way out in every town. And because there is some privacy and some seclusion. The other day I was out at O'Hara Field and I was going to take a flight. And I was so tired, I didn't think I could move. And I didn't want to talk to anybody. You've been there. I just wanted to be anonymous for a while. And so I walked in and I said, boy, this is going to be a four-hour flight. I'm going to get caught up on some work, and I may even take a 30-minute nap. And and the fella said, hi, Dr. Hiles! And I acted like I didn't hear him. And I ran back up and changed flights and got another flight. Why? So because I want to be anonymous for a while. I want to be somewhere where folks, everywhere I go, preachers have, every preacher, I'll be in Shreveport, Louisiana tomorrow, and preachers all over Louisiana have said, when Hiles comes down here, we got to get some of our problems solved, and so they'll start calling me the first thing when I get there. And I'm saying I'm busy. You know, I have to work on being a soul winner.
If I don't watch it,
my soul winning will be moved a little bit today, and a little bit tomorrow, and a little bit the next day. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody's a good Christian accidentally. Nobody. You're a good Christian on purpose. Accidentally, you'll move the landmark. Accidentally, you'll slide. Let me ask you a question tonight. In your life, what does this book mean to you? Huh? What does prayer mean to you? The other night, I was in Beckley, West Virginia, and I got consumed with the blessedness of talking to God. And I began to drive, and I drove out in the country, and I looked out over the hills and mountains of West Virginia and saw the handiwork of God. And I said, the God that made all that, I talk with him all the time. He's mine! I know him! He made all that! What a joy. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other's ever known. I'm going to close with this. I'm a preacher. I preach day and night, 7 days a week. Sometimes, in fact, you said the other day, you preach, what, 7 hours? 27 hours. He's been on his feet speaking this week. And I told him, I said, sometimes I'm on my feet speaking 11 hours in one day. I mean, I'm busy, but I want to be a good Christian more than I want to be a good preacher. I want to be a good Christian more than I want to be a good preacher. I want the Lord to look down and say, Hiles is a good preacher, but he's a good Christian. Oh, to get the landmark where it ought to be. Oh, to always have a joy in my heart, thanking God for the blessedness of being his child. And oh, always to love his word, and always to love to talk to him, and always to love to tell people about him. Have you moved the landmark? Has the devil moved a little bit here and a little bit there? Do you find yourself not what you used to be? Huh? Maybe tonight you ought to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to put my landmark back where it used to be. I'm going to come back to the Bible. Back to the Bible, the true living word, sweetest old story that ever was heard. Back to the prayer life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go. How much have you prayed this week? Huh? How many hours have you spent with God this week? How many hours have you spent in this blessed book this week? How many folks have you won to Christ this week? How many times have you just jumped up and down and said glory to God this week? Huh? How many? Have the landmarks been moved? Would you bow your heads for prayer?